I just want to add my voice of thanksgiving for those that went down to Brooklyn yesterday to help out with the church, and your labor of love I know was not in vain, and certainly I'm thankful for Jason heading this up and all those that went down. I believe there was eight from our church here that helped out, a few that were down at the church there, and I'm sure they are very grateful now to have some extra rooms to use in their building. So praise the Lord for that. The late 19th century pastor and later evangelist, Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, recounts a true experience he had when he was a young pastor and taking a church in Philadelphia. He says after his first sermon that there was a gentleman that came to him and said to Chapman, "You're pretty young to be a pastor of this church, but you preach the gospel, and I'm going to help you all that I can." Chapman recounted that after hearing this, he kind of thought the man to be a little cranky, and yet he listened to the man a little bit further, who continued to say, "I'm going to pray for you, that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon you. Two other people have also covenanted to join me in prayer for you." Chapman went on to say, "I didn't feel so bad after I learned that he was going to pray for me. The three people who covenanted to pray became 10, the 10 became 20, and 20 became 50, and 50 became 200, who met before every service to pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon me. I always went into the pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing in answer to the prayers of those who had faithfully prayed for me. It was a joy to preach." He went on to recount that there were many souls that were converted, over half of which were men. Chapman's explanation was this: it was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer. This is the theme I want to speak to you about this evening: praying for preaching. Praying for preaching. It's been a little bit of time since we've been in Colossians, so I just want to quickly again recap where we have made our way. We are in the practical section, or the application section, and Paul's been concerned in taking the two main doctrinal truths of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ and applying that to how the gospel should be lived out in the Christian life. What we learned in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, is that we live out the gospel by putting off the old man. In verses 10 through 17 of that same chapter, we live out the gospel by putting on the new man. And then as we recently unpacked, chapter 3, verse 18 through 4, 1, detail for us what it is to live out the gospel in our private lives. In other words, fulfilling the home roles that God has given to us as husbands, wives, children, parents, etc. And then last time we were in Colossians, we looked at chapter 4, verse 2, which teaches us how to live out the gospel in our prayer lives. So put off the old man, put on the new man, private lives, prayer lives. And we learned in that one little verse how we should pray as a matter of our personal communication with the Lord. Tonight, in our verses of consideration, verses 3 and 4, we're going to look at what it is to pray as a matter of public communication of the gospel to others. Let me just state a little bit more simply. Verse 2's application is this: we need to pray for ourselves. Verses 3 and 4, we need to pray for others, especially those who are proclaiming the gospel, who are undertaking gospel endeavor, advancing the gospel. So I'd like to propose this theme to you this evening: Christians must pray that the gospel be proclaimed. Now, certainly, when we are praying, there is an interplay of praying both for ourselves as well as others, including in this area of proclaiming the gospel. And so certainly, when we pray for others to preach the gospel, it's not that we're just kind of praying for them and then sitting back idly and not praying for ourselves to do the same. And so when we look at these verses, the main emphasis is on praying for others as they preach the gospel, but certainly I hope we understand that we need to pray for ourselves in undertaking the Great Commission as well. And how should we pray for others as well as for ourselves? Well, we covered this last time in verse 2, And I summarize this in 3 points. We must pray always. It says in verse 2, continue in prayer. We must pray attentively, that is, to watch in the same. And then we need to pray appreciatively, that is, to pray with thanksgiving, also found in verse 2. So that's how we should be praying if we're to live out the gospel in our lives. But as we come to verses 3 and 4, we've got to ask ourselves, who should we be praying for, and what should we be praying for them in this idea of gospel proclamation? Verses 3 and 4 answer those two questions, and the way I'm going to address those are with 3 points revolving around this theme of Christians praying that the gospel be proclaimed. First of all, we should pray for one another to proclaim the gospel. Beginning verse 3 says, withal, praying also for us. Or another way you can put it, in fact, you might see this if you have a different translation with you tonight, at the same time, pray also for us. Paul is saying, going back to verse 2, as you are praying for yourself, that's great, but don't forget about us. Us, of course, is plural. He's referring not only to himself, but also to Timothy and any other associates that may be with him at this time. And where is he at this time? He is in a Roman prison. But rather than looking at this prison as a hindrance to the gospel, he actually looked at it as an opportunity, a help to advancing the gospel. In fact, we learn in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, that he had great opportunity to share the gospel with the imperial guard, and the gospel advanced through his bonds. I mean, can you imagine being a guard chained to Paul, the apostle? I mean, that guy didn't have a chance, you know. He was going to get the gospel by a man who was ignited with a passion for the glory of God, passionate in proclaiming it to those who have yet to hear. So he didn't view his bonds as a hindrance, but actually as a help, and carrying the gospel to parts of the Roman world that he would have never reached had he continued to be a free man. And that's how he viewed it. In fact, we learn in Philippians that the gospel had advanced to the point that it actually reached Caesar's household, parts that would have otherwise been inaccessible to him were opened up to the gospel. And so here he is. He's not asking prayer for his own health or his own freedom or his own prosperity. What concerns him more than his own freedom is a proclaiming of the gospel to free people from their sins, to be a mouthpiece for the Most High God. Wherever that may be, no matter what the circumstances may be, he wanted to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus. John Bunyan, many of you know him as the author of the classic work Pilgrim's Progress, was actually in prison for 12 years. And during that time of imprisonment, this was during the 1600s, he had been approached on more than one occasion and told, look, you can go free if you will but simply promise not to preach. To which he replied, if I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. Like Paul the Apostle, he had a passion for preaching. He wanted to faithfully communicate the gospel no matter where he was at. And this is the request of Paul the Apostle. He is asking the Colossians to pray for him, to preach, be faithful in his preaching. So when we come to this text and we ask the question, who should we be praying for? The answer is those who are proclaiming the gospel. Now, of course, again, this should be all of us. For we all need to be sharing the gospel. Are you praying for others in this room when it comes to opportunities of sharing their faith? I hope so. That's one of the applications that we need to derive from this text. But of course, it goes beyond just praying for those that are in this room or in this congregation. It is a prayer that we ought to pray for all believers, no matter where they are at, so long as they are faithful to proclaiming a pure gospel. But the primary or the most specific application that we draw from verses 3 and 4 are in reference to those who have been called to formal, what is known as full-time ministry. Paul was an apostle. That was a very unique role in the first century, and it is a non-existent role today. The closest thing that we have which parallels this, would be the role of pastor, teacher, or missionary. And so, certainly, one of the applications we must make, the most obvious application, is to pray for those who are proclaiming the gospel. Now, I think we all understand, obviously, not everyone is called into pastoral ministry. And yet, we know from Scripture, all of us have been called to advance the gospel. We are all called to share in, to participate in the advancement of the gospel. And one of the most important ways to do that is highlighted by this passage. Pray. Pray for the advancement of the gospel. God only knows the rewards that await faithful prayer warriors who have, in a sense, spread the gospel the world over through others as they advance the gospel on their knees in prayer. I remember in seminary, Mary and I were invited to an older couple in our church. And as we were there, we had dinner. It was a nice time. And the gentleman, the older gentleman, retired, took us through his house, just giving us a basic tour. And one of the rooms he showed us was a little small office that he had in his house. And as we walked in there, you could sense this was his favorite room. Because it was in this room, he had a big bulletin board on the wall, and he had missionary cards plastered all over it. And on the desk, there was a stack of missionary letters. He prayed for those missionaries. He prayed for the pastors of the church that we were members at. He was retired, and yet he was very concerned not to waste his retirement. So how did he spend not just a few minutes, but literally hours in the week praying for the preachers of the gospel? And I don't doubt that the Lord answered many of those prayers. We've got to understand the proclamation of the gospel is a joint effort. Do you understand that? It's not just me up here that should be doing the work. It's not just the job of missionaries or pastors. How much more effective would the preaching of the gospel be? How many more souls would be saved if the people of God understood this and participated in preaching through their prayers? It's a wonderful blessing. Not only that you would pray for me, but that we would all pray for one another as we are all ministers of the gospel. We are to all be sharing the gospel, as we'll see, especially next time we're in Colossians in verses 5 and 6. R. Kent Hughes relays the true story of a mission station associated with the China Inland Mission. That was the mission that Hudson Taylor founded in the 1800s. And there was this one particular mission station, that was unusually used of God. The blessing and hand of God was very evident upon it. And yet, from a very natural human standpoint, it didn't make much sense, because it wasn't that the people who were there were naturally gifted more than others or had more resources to work with. They just seemed to be equally devoted as everyone else in all the various mission stations that Hudson Taylor oversaw. Well, Taylor recounts how, while he was preaching in England, a gentleman came up to him after one of the services and asked specifically about this one mission station. In the course of the conversation, Hudson Taylor came to find out that this man that had approached him after the service was a roommate in college with the gentleman that was heading up this particular mission station. And just in a passing comment, this gentleman mentioned how he prayed daily for that particular mission station, to which Hudson Taylor said he had his answer why God had unusually blessed that one mission station. It was prayer. God had honored the secret praying of this brother in England by accomplishing the divine will through the means of prayer. A visitor to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Charles Haddon Spurgeon pastored in the 1800s, came to take a tour of the grand building. And actually, Charles Spurgeon was the one that gave the tour. And at one point in the tour, Charles Spurgeon asked the man, "Would you like to see the powerhouse to this ministry, the furnace?" Which sounded a little odd, but of course, not wanting to insult Spurgeon, the man agreed and said, "Yes, I'll go see it." And so Spurgeon took him downstairs into a large room, and he said, "This is the powerhouse." He says, "It is here that we get our power and heat. For while I am preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying." Is it any wonder why the Lord used and blessed the preaching of Charles Spurgeon as he did? Through prayer, hundreds of godly Christians begged God. They participated in Charles Spurgeon's preaching. It wasn't just Charles Spurgeon preaching. The people of God were participating with him in his preaching, begging God to use a sinner like Charles Spurgeon as his mouthpiece. And of course, the Lord did that very thing. I wonder if God would somehow lay upon somebody's heart here to take upon themselves, maybe just to pray with one other person in regards to the preaching of the word from this pulpit before service or at another time. Dear people, do not ever think that the least thing you can do for me as your pastor is just pray for me. That is not the least thing you can do for me. That is the most that you can do for me. To pray, as I would prepare during the week, to pray before the preaching and during the preaching. Pray that God would use the text, first of all, in my own heart. Pray that He would use it in your heart and the hearts of others, and perhaps even others on other continents that would have perhaps listened to services here through the internet. Pray in the same way for our missionaries that we support. Pray that God would use the preaching of His word. Pray for other faithful ministers here in Windsor Locks and the greater Hartford area who are faithful to the gospel. We need, all of us need, to have the same burden that Paul the Apostle expresses here, which is this: we need people praying for preaching. Paul understood the power of intercessory prayer, and this is why he wanted the Colossians to pray for him. He saw the absolute need for the Lord to undergird his ministry. Here's one of the most intelligent men that have ever lived. Here's one of the keenest theological minds. And yet he refused to rely on any charisma or any abilities that he had. He knew that if his ministry of the word was to be effective, it had to be coupled with the ministry of prayer. So we need to pray for ourselves in proclaiming the gospel. We need to pray for the pastor, for other ministers of the gospel. We need to pray for other Christians in other places to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Next, we see in verse 3, we should pray for one another to have open doors for gospel proclamation. This gets at Paul's first of two requests that he makes from the Colossians. The second is going to be in verse 4. The first request in verse 3 is this: that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Pretty simple request here. He says, just pray that God would open up doors for the word. Pray that God would open up opportunities for the gospel to go forth for witness. Again, it's interesting to me. Here's Paul, much like Jesus. He is not so much concerned about his own well-being. He is concerned about the well-being of others. He is concerned about the salvation of souls. And so he's not requesting here that God open up the door to his prison cell, but rather open up doors for witness while in prison. And God did that very thing. We sang about it in one of our songs tonight. Isn't it interesting how God makes a way when there seems to be no other way? How God uses even the most unusual circumstances to advance his kingdom. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, it's a great book on missions, I would highly recommend it, recounts the story of a particular Bulgarian pastor who had been in prison for 8 months. And while in prison at that time, he did everything he could to advance the gospel. But what he recounts that's of interest for our purpose tonight He recounts how the people of his congregation joined with him through prayer. They weren't in prison with him, but they prayed for him during this time. And here's what that Bulgarian pastor said. He says, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." The word "door" here in our text is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and it always refers to opportunity. For example, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, "I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries." He would later write about how he had an opportunity, an open door in Troas, and also spoke of one in Ephesus, which had been a closed door upon his second preaching journey or tour, but was an effectual and open door on the third. As believers, we have the incredible privilege of praying that God would open doors for the gospel. To ask God to tenderize people's hearts, to fling wide open the gates where people would get a hearing of the gospel, to have him change attitudes and circumstances and make people receptive to the word, an open door for the word. A door that God alone can open and only God can shut. Revelation 3, 7 and 8 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." Through prayer, God changes circumstances, people's attitudes, receptivity to the word. He alone opens the door. And when he opens a door, no man can shut it. And when he shuts it, no man can open it. Let me say, there is, in a very real sense, a completely wide open door for our church and all churches in the United States of America. We have a wide open door. There is no law that says that we cannot stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as I am doing right now. The question is not if the door is open for us. The question is, are we going to walk through the door that is open for us? And having gone through the open doors that we have in our personal lives and as a church, are we going to open our mouths? The only person that can stop you from going through the open doors for proclaiming the gospel is yourself. They're wide open to you. You close it with your laziness and unfaithfulness. And when we close the door in this manner, we've just got to understand we're going to have to give an account for that someday. We have no excuse. There's another sense, though, that we have to pray that God opens the door, and that is that God would open the heart doors of sinners. To pray, as it were, for God to take the padlocks off of people's hearts. And so, folks, it is very important that we do covenant one with another as a church in prayer for one another when it comes to gospel proclamation. You need to be praying for one another when it comes to witnessing to those at work, to family members, people in your own home, friends, neighbors, whatever the case may be. We need to be praying for one another that God would open doors, that we would walk through them, and that God would open the heart doors of sinners. So Paul is requesting for a prayer for open doors to proclaim the gospel. But what is the purpose? Well, he goes on, he says that he would speak the mystery of Christ. Mystery here refers to that which was hidden in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New in Christ. Mystery is all that the gospel embodies. In essence, Christ was the mystery that Paul speaks of here. Who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do through his body, the church. So Paul is saying, pray that I will be able to speak about all the truths concerning Jesus Christ now clearly revealed. Pray that I can preach him whom creation longed for. Pray that I can speak about all that he is. Pray that I can speak about the mystery of the indwelling Christ, that he indwells believers. Pray that I can speak about the mystery of the bride of Christ, the church, in Christ's union with her. Pray that I can speak about the mystery of the incarnation, that God came in human flesh. Pray that I can speak about the mystery of one church now united, no longer separated into two groups of Jew and Gentile, but now one. Pray that I can speak about the mystery of Christ's return. Pray that I can speak about the full gospel, about all sacred secrets revealed about Jesus. So as believers, our responsibility is to pray for doors to constantly be open to us in order to speak the mystery of Christ. Beloved, there are doors in your life that are waiting to be opened when it comes to the gospel. There are doors waiting to be opened in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces. And again, we need to pray for one another that we would walk through those doors and speak boldly. There are other doors that are waiting to be opened in New England. This desperate mission field in which we live. We need to pray that there be open doors in places like Springfield and Hartford and Storrs and Northampton and other places throughout New England. Would God that he would grant that we as a church could one day be used as a tool in helping to open some of those doors to help plant churches, and pray that God would raise up preachers of the gospel for that very purpose. Other doors are waiting to be opened on fields, on the mission field, where our missionaries are at. They need open doors, whether they're serving in Cambodia or the Philippines, in Austria, Panama, Austria, the South Africa. We need to pray for our missionaries. We do that on Wednesday night. We do that in our Sunday schools, but we need to do that as individuals and as families throughout the week. Still other doors are waiting to be opened in Africa, in South America, in North America, in Asia, in Europe, in the Middle East, in countries that are dominated by Hinduism or Buddhism, Islam, totalitarianism, atheism. We need to pray that God would raise up people who could go there and preach the gospel. There are places where formal missionaries sent from this country cannot gain access. And so we need to pray that God would raise up tent makers. We need to pray for the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we don't even know their names, and yet our Father does. We need to pray for them because as we learn here in verse 3, the preaching of the gospel brings on persecution and even imprisonment as Paul experienced. Paul wrote, I've declared the mystery of Christ. And because he did, what does he say? I am in bonds. I am imprisoned. Listen, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ incites anger in people. The pure gospel causes a rage in people's heart, a hostility that they themselves don't even understand. And it can happen even in places like this at our church. This is what's happening in Paul's case. He preached the pure gospel of grace. He refused to preach a law-driven gospel, which is not the true gospel. It has no good news to it. There is no good news to saying you earn your righteousness through your good works because you can't do it. And that's why Paul refused to preach it. And as a result, the Jews hated him and imprisoned him. They seized him in the temple at Jerusalem, falsely accused him. Acts 21:28 records, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all people everywhere against the people and the law and this place. They hated Paul. They persecuted him. They imprisoned him. Why? Because he said salvation is by grace alone and it is offered to all types of people. And he was hated for it. And he was thrown in prison for it. Of course, he wasn't surprised, and we shouldn't be surprised when people hate us for preaching grace. They hated Jesus Christ, and they will hate us. So we must pray for preachers of the word. We must pray for one another in our witnessing opportunities, because the fact of the matter is the pure gospel will incite anger. It is true on mission fields around the globe tonight, where our brothers and sisters in Christ are being imprisoned because they preach the gospel of grace. And let me just say, it will incite anger in people's hearts at Calvary Baptist Church as well. For reasons that people do not even understand. The gospel of grace is an affront to the religionist in each of us. An inner hostility. And so we must pray. We must pray, because the gospel will stir emotions of hatred in the religionists. They might not be saved. They might be saved, but immature. They'll think it's for some other reason. They'll point to some peripheral reason. But at the base, it is the gospel that offends. So Paul's first prayer request is to have open doors for the gospel proclaimed. The second request is to have clarity of speech in gospel proclamation. And that's our third point. We should pray for one another to have clarity of speech in gospel proclamation. Look at verse 4. Paul says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, as I ought to speak. Paul says, I ought to speak. Now, there are two aspects of this I want to quickly point out. First of all, when he says, I ought to speak this way, he's saying, I've got to speak this way. I'm under compulsion to speak this way. Preaching the gospel was not an option for Paul. He had to do it. He testified in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had to preach. But he was also concerned in how he did that. And that leads us to the second aspect of the word ought to speak. He says, I want to speak with clarity. I want to speak clearly. He also says in Ephesians 6:19 that he wanted to proclaim it boldly. Here's what he requests of the Ephesian believers, who he also asked to pray for him in his preaching. He writes, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He also requested of the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 4:15 that he needed to speak the truth in love. And as we will see later, just two verses from now, he says, let your speech always be with grace. Of course, Solomon gave us this word of advice when it comes to speaking in Proverbs 25:11. We are to speak wisely. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So certainly we could say a whole lot more about how we ought to speak, but these are some of the main characteristics in preaching the gospel. It ought to be bold, it ought to be clear, it ought to be wise, it ought to be gracious. And this is what Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him, because he knew the manner in which the gospel was presented was very important. He was concerned that the gospel be made clear to those he gave it to. And I think there's an application in that for us. We should not come and present the gospel in a way that sort of wows people with profound thoughts. We don't need to embellish the gospel. The gospel is profound enough in and of itself. Our goal is to be as clear and straightforward as possible when we share the gospel. This request by Paul is a prayer that you can pray for yourself when you have opportunities to witness. It's a good prayer that we should pray for one another as doors open at work and in our neighborhoods and with your family. It's a necessary prayer that we need to pray for our Sunday school teachers And for others at a church that would proclaim the gospel, our choir, as they would sing the gospel in song. Those that go to nursing homes and preach the gospel, and certainly it is an appropriate prayer to pray for this preacher at this pulpit. If Paul the Apostle, the greatest preacher and theologian outside of Jesus, asked for other believers to pray for him, then this preacher needs it a million times more. Do we realize what goes on here on Sundays? Through the preaching, do you realize that you have a part in what is being preached? I think far too often God's people think of preaching as a sort of one-man show. And we come in here as spectators rather than participators. We need to participate with preaching through prayer. Throughout the week, before coming in here, you need to be prayed up. Saturday nights, you need to pray. Sunday morning and afternoon and evening, you need to pray that God would use the preaching of the Word. That there would be clear, bold, gracious, and wise preaching. Do you do that? Further, we are to pray during the actual preaching event. Not just before, but actually during it. I would encourage you that as you would listen to the preaching from this pulpit, that you not just sit there and kind of zone out, but that you engage, you interact, you participate. While you're listening to me, for example, you're carrying on a conversation with God. You're pleading with the Lord to say, you say, yes, Lord, take that truth, work it into my heart. I need to be convicted in that area. I need to follow that command. Lord, I need your comfort from this word. Lord, please help pastor as he is preaching, that he would do this with boldness and clarity. Lord, use this in my own life. Use this in the lives of others that are hearing this right now. And so we need to pray before preaching. We need to pray during preaching. And let me say this. This is one that's often forgotten. We need to pray after the preaching of the word. The preacher's work is only half done once he stops preaching. He needs to pray. He needs to continue to pray that the Lord would take the seed of the Word of God and plant it deep into the hearts of people, and that he would raise that up for his glory. That's a good prayer to pray for yourself. It's a good prayer to pray for all of us. I found it interesting what Korean pastor Paul Cho said in explaining the difference between the church in America and the church in Korea, where God is moving in great ways. And here's what that pastor said. He says, the difference between Americans and the Koreans is Americans stay after church and eat. We stay after church and pray. Prayer and preaching is wedded together. And so we've got to understand the effectiveness of the pulpit ministry at Calvary Baptist Church does not rest solely upon me. It doesn't. Yes, I will have to stand before God and give an account for the preaching of the word from this pulpit, but you will also have to give an account to God for how you pray for preaching. And if you're just zoned out, you're going to have to give an account for that. This is not a one-man show. Wesley Duwell recounts the true story of his friend, Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell was a minister of the United Free Church of Scotland. And God moved in great ways through this minister in the 1950s and the 1960s on the island, on the Hebrides, the islands west of Scotland, where Campbell served. On the Monday after Easter in 1952, Duncan was seated on the platform after speaking at the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, Northern Ireland. And he sensed the Holy Spirit prompting him in a very clear way. Benaray. It's a small island in the Hebrides. Duncan Campbell had never been there before. He's on this platform, and he keeps on sensing how the Lord is impressing him to go to this tiny little island of Benaray. Now, let me just put this little side note in here. you know that we believe that the authority of Scripture is what ought to dictate our lives. And so I'm in no way, by giving this illustration, somehow endorsing a very mystical approach to the Christian life. But I will say this, the Holy Spirit of God does indwell us, and He does lead us. And so Campbell was on the platform at this particular convention, and he leaned over to the chairman and he whispered this. He said, "Brother, you will need to excuse me. The Holy Spirit has just told me that I am to go to Benaray." The chairman mildly objected and said, "You're the speaker tomorrow. You can't go." And yet nothing could dissuade Campbell from going, because he sensed very strongly that the Lord wanted him to go there. Now, what you need to understand about Duncan Campbell is he had never been to this island before. In fact, he did not even know anybody on the island of Benaray. And he had not gotten any letters or been contacted in any way from anybody on the island of Benaray. And yet, he was convinced that the Lord wanted him to leave this convention that he was speaking at and go to this island. And so he went to his hotel there in Northern Ireland, packed up his two suitcases, contacted the airport, only to find out that there were no flights that went into Benaray because the island was so small. And so he took a flight to another island that was the closest island to Benaray. He arrived there, he got off the plane, took his two suitcases, and went down to the shore of this island. He saw a fisherman there, and he asked him, "How can I get to Benaray?" The fisherman said, "There is no commercial way to get there, but I will take you on my boat for a fee," the fee of which was the exact amount in Duncan Campbell's pocket. They got on the boat. They went over to the small island of Benaray. The fisherman left him off there and went back home. And so here's Duncan Campbell. He doesn't know anybody on the island. He hasn't had contact with anybody on the island. He's never been to the island before. And here he is with his two suitcases, sensing that the Lord wanted him there. He ended up climbing a bluff on the island there. And he came to the edge of some farmland, been freshly plowed, and he saw the farmer out in the field, and so he approached him, and he said to him, "Please go and tell the local minister here that Duncan Campbell has arrived." The farmer said back to him, "We don't have a minister at the church right now." Duncan Campbell says, "Well, do you have any elders at your church?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, we have some elders." He says, "Well, go tell the nearest one that Duncan Campbell has arrived here." So the farmer did that. He was quite puzzled. He shook his head, didn't know what was going on, never seen this man. This man just kind of showed up in the middle of his field, and off he went. He relayed the message, and then he came back to Campbell, who had been resting on his suitcases. After some time, when the farmer returned, he said that the elder was expecting you. This is what he said to Duncan Campbell. "The elder was expecting you. He has a place ready for you. He has announced the meetings begin at 9 o'clock tonight." While Campbell had been ministering in the convention at Bangor 3 days earlier, this elder had spent all day praying in his barn for God to send revival to the island. The Lord had given him the verse from Hosea 14:5, "I will be as the dew unto Israel." And he claimed that verse in faith for his little island. In fact, the wife of this elder overheard him praying in the barn, praying this, "Lord, I don't know where he is, but you know, and with you all things are possible. You send him to the island." He knew in his heart as he was praying this that Duncan Campbell was going to be sent by the Lord. Again, he had never contacted him, didn't know him, and yet he had heard of this man that God had been using throughout Scotland in this time. He was so convinced that God was going to answer his prayer that he actually reserved the church and actually advertised the services. And as you might suspect, a great revival broke out on the island of Benaray. A great door for the word was opened that no man could shut because God had opened it. From this incident, Wesley Duwell drew out this lesson. He says, when God has people who prevail in prayer, there is no limit to what God can do. Do you believe that? Calvary Baptist Church, do you really believe that? That when the people of God are praying, there are no limits to what God can do. As verses 3 and 4 highlight for us, God moves through the preaching of His Word. Therefore, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the pulpit ministry here. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for all those who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really believe in a message like this, there is a temptation to hear it and to kind of just sit back and think, well, you know, that's nice. Yeah, we should be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for the preaching of the gospel. But then Monday comes, and then Tuesday comes, and then all of a sudden, you totally forget about what has been preached. And so I want to propose something to you tonight that's a little bit out of the ordinary. For the sake that we would not just let this sermon kind of just brush past us and not form it into a habit in our lives. One of the spiritual disciplines we all need to have in our lives is for the preaching of the gospel. Are you praying for preaching? Is that a habit in your life? Here's what I want to propose. Only because I know in my own life, sometimes when I do something that's a little out of the ordinary, it has a better way of kind of maybe jarring me into a better habit, making something stick. Of course, this is the beginning of a new year, so I think this is maybe a good time to do this. I want to propose to you to consider this week, Monday through Friday, I'm going to be praying in Adoniram Judson Room at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m., okay? The weather stations have weather on the 8s. We have prayer on the 7s, okay? At 7 a.m. and 7 p.m., I'm going to be praying in application of this text. Yes, praying for preaching in all forms, but specifically for the pulpit ministry of this church. And I want to invite all of you to join me in that if you think that that's something worthy to do. And I say do it here. I know you could pray at home or other places, but again, I think sometimes doing something out of the ordinary has a way of kind of helping us make things stick. So if you're able to this week, perhaps you can't come at those exact times, maybe a time before that or after that, the doors will be open. I encourage you to come here and pray for the preaching of the gospel from this pulpit. Come and stay as long as you'd like to, but I just want to recommend to come here and pray specifically this text, praying for preaching for our own lives, for our own church, for the glory of God. Let's close in a word of prayer.